Welcome to Inside the Pages, insights from today's most compelling authors. I'm your host, Chris McGregor, and I am delighted to be joined by Monsignor John Esseff. Monsignor Esseff was spiritual director and confessor to Blessed Mother Teresa, and now assists in direction and as a retreat master for the Sisters of the Missionaries of Charity. He gives many Ignatius retreats to priests and sisters and seminarians throughout the world. Monsignor Esseff met St. Padre Pio, who became a spiritual father to him. Monsignor Esseff is the co-founder of the Sacred Heart Apostolate, a worldwide group with a 10-year plan to bring the enthronement of the Sacred Heart to the entire world. Monsignor Esseff lived in Lebanon as head of the Pontifical Mission, a Catholic organization assisting Pope John Paul II in bringing the good news to the world, especially the poor. Monsignor John Esseff assisted the founders of the Institute for Priestly Formation and serves as a spiritual director there. With Monsignor John Esseff, we go inside the pages of Building a Kingdom of Love, Your Role in the Triumph of the Sacred Heart. We now begin our special discussion, recorded at the Institute for Priestly Formation on the campus of Creighton University. Welcome, Monsignor.
Thank you. Thank you, Chris.
In today's world, I think, Monsignor, for so many, we feel separated from the Father. We don't understand Him. We hear voices from the media and from others, and maybe even inside of ourselves, saying, why would He let me suffer? Why would He let the world suffer?
13 years of my life was spent in the inner city. You know, I give retreats now to priests and to religious. I used to give retreats to the poor. One of the methods I used was Cursillo de Cristiandad. Cursillo was an excellent method of teaching and bringing the love of God to people, especially the poor. Mm-hmm. And I would use that in housing projects. But through that experience, I met a woman, and her name was Betty. She had two children. She wasn't married, and she had known and met my mother and my father. And they really loved her, and she knew my story. And so we had the enthronement. And here's Jesus in her home, and she's crying and crying. And she said, God is so unfair, so unfair. How come He gives you such wonderful parents? We're in this apartment, and it's on a third floor, pretty bedraggled-looking place. She said, you know, God is really unfair. Why did He give you the parents He gave you? Said to me. And why did He give you the parents He gave you when He gave me my parents? Her father raped her when she was just a young girl. And she still had sinus problems from where he banged her head against the porcelain tub in the bathroom and raped her. But the story of her life was so terrible, of a child being beaten. And I remember just sitting and looking at her. And you see, from the minute I met Betty, I knew that she was Jesus. The way we tell the story about Jesus is so unreal. You know, why does God make us suffer? Well, ever since Jesus, the story is that He sent His Son first into the world to be this suffering servant. Right from the time He was conceived, He was suspected of being illegitimate. And even His foster father looked at His all-pure mother and wondered. Don't you think that was really painful? Mm-hmm. And you know, how many people have had that kind of experience of coming under the eye of judgment, even though it was Joseph, and even though it was Mary, and even though He was Jesus, the Son of God? And as soon as He comes into the world, Herod is trying to kill him. And when you think of, you know, families out there that have children that are so endangered, yes. And if you've been, you know, in this society and you feel like you're growing up with your family, maybe in your inner city where there's running by shootings in the middle of the day, well, here's Jesus exposed to it. And are you from another country? Are you somebody who's out of your country and you're here and you don't know the language and you feel so oppressed by society and people call you names and look at you and suspect you wherever you go? Well, Jesus and Mary and Joseph did that. They were in Egypt. Did they know the language? Where did he work? How did he live? Were they outcasts? Here's these Jews in their neighborhood. Really, that sojourn into Egypt, many scripture scholars say it lasted for years. And so all the kinds of things that so many of us go through that we say, why does God do this to me? And why? So when I met Betty, Betty was really a very important person for me to meet. The suffering that we go through, many of us judge this world as if it should be fair. And that's what she said to me. It isn't fair. And if there was only this world, then that's true. God, our Father, has made us all not to live here in this world. We all live a short time. I'm 83 years old. What's that in perspective to 10,000 years that he has made for me in heaven? It's what I'm going to do with what I've been given. That's the answer when we all come to that final day. He knows what he gave us. He knows where you came from. He knows you don't have to look at God and catch him up on your history. In Psalm 139, if you're listening, read that and pray that psalm. He knit me in my mother's womb. God who made you knows you. That particular seed that fertilized that particular egg, and he blew into you that soul, that's Betty. Why he did that to her is his divine plan. But I met a saint in her, and she lived such a suffering life. She, for me, was the description of Lazarus. Born in dirt, lived in dirt, and I had her funeral, and died in dirt. But she was always so beautiful, such a beautiful person. She had these two children. They were conceived out of wedlock. She might have been, I don't know, for a time, I think she prostituted. When I met her in jail, she became converted. And then when she had the enthronement, she led a very beautiful life of holiness. And, well, yeah, she could ask me that question. But if it was only going to be this world, when she closed her eyes in death and our Lord welcomed her, the story that Jesus tells about Lazarus coming home to eternal life. And so many of the people who may be in presidential palaces today, or given all the what they consider the greatest gifts in this world, and have sold it for their eternal values. So it sometimes in this world we look for fairness, but it isn't always fair. What have we done with what we've been given? And I think Betty is a great example to me of somebody who just had a lot of suffering, you know. And so therefore for her to turn to God and see a loving father was a huge jump from her to have an earthly father who didn't want her, raped her, and started her on a terrible course of life. And when she discovered her heavenly father And when she discovered that she could know him through Jesus, and when she received that love in her heart from the Holy Spirit, and she had been baptized as a Christian. In fact, she was a baptized Catholic Christian. But she really became very deeply converted to who she was. And so she's my sister and I in Christ, and we have the same Father.
But talk to us about why the enthronement would be such a significant moment in her life. Why? Because for some, I would think, and I remember as a little girl even, looking at the image of the Sacred Heart of Jesus in my grandmother's little room and not really understanding that. So for some, they may say, well, the enthronement is placing a picture on a wall and honoring. But what was it that, for Betty, that moment that really helped to aid her in her journey?
I think what I found in hearing her story, it was, first, her anger had to come out. She really had to tell God how angry she told me how angry she was, because it was so unfair. My response to her was, you must tell God. And she said, oh, won't he strike me dead? Oh, I said, no, God can take it. And beside that, you're Jesus, and he looks at you and sees his son. And she said, well, if I tell him the things I'm thinking, he's not going to like it. I said, well, did Jesus tell him the things he was thinking? And then I began to show her that Jesus got furious with his Father on the cross. And she never related that, but Jesus was a good Jew. And now here the people are beating him, rejecting him, crowning him, laughing at him. And so how did he take that? And as a good Jew, he quoted a psalm that he was very used to in praying in the synagogue, Psalm 22. He was voicing from the cross his pain. My grandfather, whom I love so dearly, was the one who first acquainted me with this psalm. And he was he spoke Arabic, and he also spoke the language of Jesus. Allahi, Allahi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you abandoned me? Can you hear Jesus right from his gut screaming at God? Now, as a Jew, he would have prayed this prayer. Listen to what Jesus is saying to the Father. He quoted this psalm from the cross. He is so filled with desolation. My God, why have you abandoned me? Why so far from my cries and my anguish? My God, I call by day, you do not answer. By night, but I have no relief. Yet you are the one enthroned as the Holy One. You are the glory of Israel. He's being ironic. In you our ancestors trusted. They trusted and you rescued them. To you they cried and they escaped. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. Others cry to you. Now how many times you may have said that in your life? Look at so-and-so. They get relief. I don't. Then he goes on to say, but I am a worm, hardly human, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. And here he is on the cross. And so this psalm, which was written years before by David, and here he is suffering this and quoting this to God. So all who see me mock me. They curl their lips at me. They shake their heads. He relied on the Lord. Let him deliver you now. And I used to work in prison, and so many of the angry people in jail, look at me, I'm in here, and this one's out there, and this one, and whatever. Or look at this one, my baby died, and this one doesn't even want a baby. They killed their babies, and why did he take my baby? Angry, angry, suffering people. Why can't you get angry with God? And so sometimes, you know, this what Jesus cried to God. The key, I think, to suffering is to tell the Father about it. In the deepest, deepest part of your heart, cry it out to God. Scream it to God. You know, a lot of anger, especially people who may think they're religious and want to be holy and well-disposed as good Christians, and they're going through these things. Now, if you have anger and you don't let it out, you know what happens to it? It implodes. You turn it inward. And then you become, you know what that is? Clinically, it's depression. Anger that doesn't let itself out. You don't get angry with your father who's been beating you. You don't get angry with your mother who's rejected you. You don't get angry with your spouse who's divorced you. But you take it and you implode it and you get very, very depressed. And that's not desolation, that's depression. Anger turned in on oneself. You know, what's wrong with anger? So if you have been suffering and going through the cross, which is what Jesus was going through, he lets out the anger on the cross. And so the cry of Jesus on the cross is a sign of a healthy crying out to the Father. And so the relationship between Jesus and you, your relationship is to the Father. Let the Father know he's just been waiting to hear your cry and that scream. Sometimes with you, especially I think you mothers might know this even more than you dads, your fathers, your baby is whimpering. I want to get up. I want a drink of water. I want this. And you might think, you know, you just want your way in some things in life. But when you're really sick and your stomach really hurts and you're really in pain, you scream. And the mother knows that babies cry. So when the child cries with that cry, the father immediately answers. So many, I believe, they have suppressed cries and anguish. And I would really encourage you, get angry with God. Nothing wrong with that. And let God know exactly where you are and what you're going through in your suffering.
The thing that I heard that stopped Betty from making that cry was her fear.
Yeah.
And it really, and what role does fear at the heart of all of this play?
False image of the Father. You see, all of us carry this damaged image of God, who is our Father. Every single person who hears my voice on this program, God is your Father. He is infinitely in love with you. No matter where you are or what your experience has been, God created you uniquely, specifically, and with infinite love. Every single person who comes out into this world, whatever your circumstances, wherever you were born, God has created you with tenderness and love. The other thing about, you know, I learned this from a rabbi. You might be listening and you say, well, I'm just nobody. Or I'm just, you know, what's this about our being so important or so unique? You know, just take a moment about your existence. You, Chris. Mm-hmm. It took a million people for you to be here. I learned this from a rabbi. You know, God knows your father and mother why you're here in your creation. And he allowed that, or you wouldn't have been here. Mm-hmm. God also knows your grandparents. He knows your great-grandparents. He knows your great-great-grandparents, and so on back. And if you go 20 generations, you know how many people it took? 1 million people for you to be here. If one of them was missing, you wouldn't be here today. So can you imagine you today? Think of just 10 generations ago. Oh, it's only going to be that won't be too long now. She'll be coming. 5 generations waiting for you. And your great-grandparents, when they, oh, she's going to be coming. Because the specificity of you being here, the beloved of God, your maker, and your father, and how you are now here. It isn't just your fingerprint that's unique about you. Everything is unique about you. Never again, from Adam and Eve, how many millennia ago that was, all the way down to you, there was never one like you, nor will there be a specific person like you. Now, he made you with a plan. And his plan is that you be Christ. That he wants you to be in him, with him, and through him, his child. You see, with Jesus, there's not male or female. There's not slave or free. There's not Jew or Greek. There's just one Christ. And see, Jesus was masculinity and femininity. Jesus was everything. Jesus was all. And so Jesus, in you and through you, is expressing a uniqueness in the body of Christ that if you don't become that unique person that you are, no one else will ever take your place. There's just you. And he wants you to grow to fullness in him, freedom.
Key driving messages that our Holy Father, Pope Benedict, is really imploring us to take to our hearts is the importance of an encounter with the person of Jesus Christ. With the enthronement of the Sacred Heart in homes and making that a central part of the places that we dwell, is that part of that same movement to encounter him in that way?
Yes. Yes. When I usually have the enthronement, it's as if I'm saying, Christ is knocking at your door. Now, what am I bringing? The image, you know, is that what you're seeing? The image of the Sacred Heart or the image of the Immaculate Heart. They're having these that are going to be enthroned in their home. It's the person of Jesus Christ. And so this image is like when I used to go home, my mother, who loved me dearly, loved her photograph of me. And this is, she'd say, well, here's John, here's my son. Now this image is loved. Who? The person that Jesus, the Son of the living God, the Son of Mary, is coming and knocking at my door, and he wants to live in my house. He's someone with which I have a relationship. It's the relationship that is now coming to the fore. It's not just a picture hanging. There's a relationship between me and someone who has an image of me. It's the love relationship that a man has of his picture of his wife when he carries it in his wallet and he takes it, or a father of his little child and he kisses it. Now this is the relationship that you have with the heart of Jesus, and that's what he cries for. When you know, we get so used to that image. When he came to Margaret Mary, he stepped right out of the tabernacle. And what was the image she saw? The Sacred Heart. We get so used to it, but what did Margaret Mary see? She saw him pull back his robe, pull back his flesh, and take out his heart, which is the symbol of love. And he showed it to her. Margaret Mary, behold the heart that has loved so much and received so little love in return. So the person who's enthroning the Sacred Heart wants to return love for love. I invite you in not to ignore you in our meetings, in our meals, in our play, in our sleeping, in what our recreation. You are a central part of it. You are the head of our home. I'm the father, but you gave me everything I have here. I'm the mother, but these are yours before they're mine. So when I welcome you into my home, it's that spirit of love. Behold the heart that has loved so much and received so little love in return. And out of the heart of Jesus is coming fire. Did you ever love someone so much your heart is on fire when you're with them? Mm-hmm. That's the love. You know, you young men that are so in love with your girlfriends, and you know you just can't wait to be with them. That's the love, that burning fire that tells you this one is the one that I want to pursue. This is the one I want to live with. That's the fire of love that's in his heart for you. Mm-hmm. Your love for your girlfriend is only a spark after the fire of his love. He's giving you that love that draws you. Husbands and wives love one another as Christ has loved the church. And so that love that's in him for you sets your heart on fire with love for him. I love that image of fire. It always works for me. When I receive communion and I receive the host, how many of you go to Mass and you take whatever this host is? And it was one of his complaints. In his heart was the wound. And he said to Margaret Mary, she said, what's this? If you look at the wound in his heart, Margaret Mary, this is the pain I have from my enemies. Right now as we're conversing, Chris, Jesus is hated all around the world. Hated, despised by many. I've met people who are witch doctors who really despise Jesus. And I've met people who are devil worshipers who despise him. Yes, he loves them. He loves them. He loves the Judases of this world. But the other thing that is in his heart is the crown of thorns. And when he said to Margaret Mary, this is the pain that I have for my friends. And so how many priests are offering Mass as if it's just a ritual and not a relationship with the living God? You go through the motions, and it's something you have to do, and you can't wait till have it over. And even as you hold the host in your hand, and his heart is crushed with a crown of thorns because there's no relationship of love with the living God. And the host becomes for the priest something rather than someone. The cup becomes something rather than someone. And that's the pain, he says, is in his heart. He has come to restore the relationship through the enthronement of the Sacred Heart. And so every rectory, every convent, every institution, every hospital, every nursing home that carries the name of Christian should have an image of the Sacred Heart. If you're a minister, you know, I know a lot of Baptist ministers especially, they have a great love and devotion for the heart of Jesus. They have a lot of passion and relationship with the living Jesus. And so that, you know, you could enthrone Jesus if you're listening to this program.
This concludes part one of our special discussion with Monsignor John Nesif, going inside the pages of Building a Kingdom of Love, Your Role in the Triumph of the Sacred Heart. To learn more about the enthronement of the Sacred Heart, go to www.sacredheartapostolate.com. To hear and download this discussion along with many others, go to www.insidethepages.com. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. Join me next time for Inside the Pages, insights from today's most compelling authors.